An old man. Oh, man. Oh, can you believe that? Yeah, brother? Oh, everybody's after me today from this church, man. Brother Joe. But amen. It's good. I love it. That means y'all love me. So that's good. My wife would have loved to be been here, but her sister Nancy has a very dear friend named Joe Garcia that she's known for many years. In fact, she worked with him. And he became like a second father to her. Make long story short, he had a battle with cancer and he passed away last night or this morning at 2 in the morning. And so she's right now with Nancy and the family. And of course, Isaac and Matthew looked at him as a adopted grandfather. So it was very hard for them. So amen. And I will be doing the funeral sometime this week. And so pray for me from that perspective. So, and of course, we send greetings from Hilburn Drive. I had a different sermon this morning than what I'm going to preach this evening, I should say. I was going to preach from Psalm 20. I really enjoyed Psalm 20, and I'm trying to memorize it, and I wanted to exhort on that this evening. But Providence brings me to Ecclesiastes. And so we'll camp here this evening and see how it goes. I'm trying to combine 2-3 messages together with notes, and so if I go all over the place, just forgive me. And we'll see how the Lord takes care of this. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, the last two verses, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again this evening as we gather in Your house. And we ask, Lord, for grace to preach Thy Word, that it might go forth. And Lord, that Thy Spirit would accompany it, Lord, that You would bless us, that it might go out effectually, Lord, that You would speak to the saints, Lord, and encourage them. And those that are yet lost, that You bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, bless this evening. I think of the words of Brother Gordon Bayless, as he would say, he would ask, Lord, that You would shake the place. That You would send down something from heaven. And so meet with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. 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 The book of Ecclesiastes is a very good book to read. If you never read it, it'd be good for you to read. I look at the book of Ecclesiastes as Solomon's redemption, from the perspective of his repentance of sins that he had committed. But nonetheless, it's a very good book. And Solomon begins Ecclesiastes the same way that he concludes. And these are words of wisdom, seasoned with words of warning. He begins by saying in chapter 1, I'll just read, you don't have to turn there, it says, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What profit had a man of all his labor which he had under the sun? One generation passed it away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abided forever. And there in chapter 12, at verse 8, he concludes the same thing. Ecclesiastes 12:8, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. It's like the subject of vanity are the bookends of this precious book. So if you were to ask me what the theme of this book is, I would say it's that everything outside God is vanity. You see, true meaning for life is found solely in God. And therefore, everything under the sun is but vanity. In other words, everything that a man deems important, to which they will sacrifice their whole life for, and they give it on themselves, is but vanity. Because the very moment a lost sinner dies without Christ, they shall realize in an instant that everything they have done in this world is vanity. Now, when I say that, doesn't take away that we shouldn't, you know, go to school and get a degree or learn a trade. Those things are good. But I'm talking that people, they just put everything into that and have no time for God. It becomes their idol. And when it's all said and done and they die, it's vanity. And if anyone should know the essence of vanity, it was Solomon. Because I won't even take the time to read in Solomon 2. Because he basically had everything a man would want, a man would need. And when he considered it, when it was all said and done, Solomon said, vanity of vanity. My. And this what brings us there to Ecclesiastes 12:13. The subject I'd like to present to you is the aspect of fear. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Three things I would use, hopefully this evening, 3 points. Number one, the definition of the fear of the Lord. The description of the fear of the Lord. And then thirdly, conclude the demand of the fear of the Lord. I wanted to define the word fear, but you got to understand that the Bible defines fear from 2 different ways, in the negative and in the positive. In other words, the Bible sets forth fear in lost man as being an ungodly, slavish fear that speaks of a frightened, dreadful terror. Then you have fear that is seen in the life of a true child of God, and that is a godly, healthy fear that we would call a reverential fear. Theologians would use the term filial, which is basically the concept of what a child has fear for his parents. So there is a slavish fear and there is that filial fear. Okay? The dictionary, any dictionary you find would probably define fear in this manner. The fear is, quote, a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, whether the threat is real or imagined. It is the feeling or condition of being afraid, an unpleasant, strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. And I'm sure that all of us at some point in our lives have experienced this type of fear. What I want to look in my first point is the negative fear. Okay, then we'll look in point 2, what I call the positive fear in the child of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And I'll try not to get too deep in the aspect of the Greek and the Hebrew, but we do need to use the Greek and the Hebrew in order to make our case. In Hebrews 2, verse 15, it says, and I'm not going to read the whole context for the sake of time, but just one verse. Hebrews 2:15 says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, the word fear here is the Greek word phobos, where we get the English word phobia. And you heard the term like arachnophobia, afraid of spiders, claustrophobia, afraid of a confined area. And so this word here means phobos, which is basically an unhealthy fear, a frightful fear. And all of us were born into this world and we all have this fear that we are afraid of dying until God saves you. Because when God saves you, you really ought not to fear death. I put it to you this way. A child of God's best day of his life is the day of his death. Because the day you die, you're ushered up to glory. Yeah. I don't fear death. And I don't say that, you know, self-righteously. I might fear how I die. I mean, I can't imagine dying in a fire. I can't imagine drowning. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody drowning. It's horrific. You know, or things like that. So we can fear the mean. But I'm talking about fear itself. I don't fear that. Because I know that the moment I die, I'm going to be with my Lord and Savior forever and ever. Amen. But everyone born into this world has a fear that holds us in bondage. The fear of death. And if you continue reading, you would see why the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only did He defeat Satan, yea, He defeated death for His people. So again, it's that Greek word, phobos. And there's a lot there, but I'm just giving you the very short version of that. Hebrews chapter 4. After what Paul has set forth in chapter 3. The last verse of chapter 3, verse 19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And the Greek word for unbelief is basically, it means disobedience. Verse 4. Let us therefore fear, phobos, lest a promise being left of us of entering into His rest, you should come short of. And then there is one more. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because He would tell us that our God is what? A consuming fire. It is the Greek word phoberos, which is a form of the word phobos. So we see here that awful aspect of that unhealthy, slavish, dreadful fear. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just want to make a point. And I really wanted to stay out of Hebrews 11 because I think your pastor's been there, but I can't help it. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, the Greek word here for fear is not phobos. It is the Greek word eulabeomai. And eulabeomai means a fear of reverencing, being in awe of, having a holy, godly fear of God. Remember, Noah moved with such godly fear. He believed God and therefore obeyed God. Fear God and keep His commandments. Obedience. It comes. But dealing again with the first fear we spoke about, that phobia, phobos, a distressing, fearful thing. The sad thing about the subject of fear also is that the Word of God describes the hearts of lost sinners. As a matter of fact, Psalm 36:1 and Romans 3:18 say the same thing. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. And it could be, perhaps, I'm just saying this, Ecclesiastes 8:11 tells us clearly, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. I would like to turn to Romans 3 right now, but I'm not. I won't get out of there, Brother Reuben. I'll finish in total depravity. But you should know, you should be familiar with Romans 3. And I'll just give you my thoughts about Romans 3 to make my point. You know, it says there's none good, none righteous, and all that, right? Well, I'll make a list for you. First of all, man is unrighteous. There is none righteous, verse 10. Man is unreasonable. There is none that understand it, verse 11. Man is unresponsive. There is none that seek it, verse 11. Man is unprofitable, verse 12. They have all become unprofitable. Man is unrepentant. There is none that doeth good, verse 12. Man is in unbelief, verses 13 and 14. Man is unsteady, verses 15 through 17. And then verse 18, man is unfearing because there is no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, sin affects everything in us. It affects our soul, it affects our senses, it affects our speech, it affects our steps, it affects our sight, it affects our all in all. It affects every part of the soul. All the faculties of the soul were affected when Adam fell. When we were affected, yea, we could also say infected with sin when Adam fell. And verse 18 of Romans 3 describes the reason, the ground, yea, the root cause of all the sins. Just noted, or if you were to read there in Romans 3, that it is the failure of fearing God. But the end result, in Romans 3:19, it does say, now we know that what things soever the law said, it said to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. If you're outside Christ this morning, let me assure you, the very moment you die without Christ, you will be in an awful, frightening fear, paralyzed, frozen in an alarming, horrifying fear when you stand in the presence of a holy God and you will not say one word because your mouth shall be stopped. And you'll hear these sad words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, and be cast into utter darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I'm sure I can hear somebody saying, but Pastor Joe, what about those who really seem to be seeking God? Well, as I always tell my people, I'm only telling you what the Word of God says. But I'm going to let R.C. Sproul answer that question for you. I think he gives a good answer. He says, quote, we see people searching desperately for peace of mind, seeking for relief from guilt, meaning and purpose of their lives, and for a loving acceptance. We know that ultimately these things can only be found in God. Therefore, we conclude that since people are seeking these things, they must be seeking after God. But people do not seek God. They seek after the benefits that only God can give them. The sin of fallen man is this. Man seeks the benefits of God while at the same time fleeing from God Himself. And so we are by nature fugitives. Unquote. And like what Spurgeon says, regarding Psalm 36:1, where it says, the transgression of the wicked said within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. Spurgeon says, quote, man's sins have a voice to godly ears. They are the utter index of an inner evil. It is clear that man who dare to sin constantly and presumptuously cannot respect the great judge of all. Despise the professions of unrighteous men. When we see their unhallowed actions, our heart is driven to the conclusion that they have no Christianity whatsoever. Unholiness is clear evidence of ungodliness. Wickedness is the fruit of an atheistic root. This may be made clear to the candid heart by cognitive reasoning, but it is clear already and intuitively to the pious heart. If God is everywhere and I fear Him, how can I dare to break His law in His very presence? But those eyes which have no fear of God before them will have terrors of hell before them forever. Unquote. Strong words by Spurgeon, but nonetheless true. Because man by nature does not fear God. And this is why man outside Christ can do all these wicked things mentioned there in Romans 3. This is why they can live a life that is contrary to the Word of God. To put it simply, man just do not fear the Lord. You see, God has already told mankind, and mankind know, and they even know it in their conscience. They know what will happen as a result of their sins. But man has chosen not to believe the Word of God. Matter of fact, most people live as though God does not exist. This is but practical atheism, yea, practical agnosticism at its worst. This kind of person knows, they know that there is a God. They know that there is a hell. They know they're going to die one day. And they know that they should be living for God. Yet, they choose to live a life as though there is no God. Why? This frees them from guilt and allows them to live in any way He pleases. And therefore, God says this about this type of people in Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You think about it. We look at America. Abortions continue. There's murder on the streets. There's all kinds of crimes committed. Homosexuality flaunt the lifestyle. Hollywood promotes fornication. Hollywood promotes adultery. The Bible is mocked. The Bible is ridiculed. And this is why we see many stickers on cards and on people walking in shirt, t-shirt. They have no fear. What they don't understand is what they're promoting when they have no fear. That's true. And at HEB, I told a person that he was walking with one of those t-shirts that said no fear. I said, you're right. And he looked at me. I said, no, that's right. I said, you're right. You have no fear. That's right. That's right. The Bible says there's no fear of God before they're right. He just turned around and walked away. No fear. No fear. No fear. There's much here, my dear ones. But again, I hope you have gotten to just what I'm saying. Man has no fear of God. And then secondly, the description of the fear of the Lord. Let us now look at the healthy, godly, reverential, filial fear. A healthy fear that the Bible also describes. Again, this fear means to stand in awe of God, to be in reverence, to honor, to glorify God in obedience. In other words, a true child of God has this fear and they don't mock God like the heathen does. You know, they don't talk about God. You know, the man upstairs, Brother Joe. I mean, I would close my ears if Brother Joe said that to me. I'd say, oh, brother, I'm going to walk over here. I'm afraid lightning might come from heaven. I'm sorry. You know? Or that God, you know, my good old buddy. God is my good old buddy. Or they want to reach out and give God a high five. No respect for God at all. Oh, no, my dear ones. No. There should be a holy, reverent, holy fear because of His holiness and His greatness. And this is where we see that Noah was moved with this godly, holy fear and obedience. As a matter of fact, there in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, when it says, fear God and keep His commandment, the word for fear in that verse is the Hebrew word yare. And that word yare is what we have already defined. To stand in awe of God. To have a holy fear, a reverential fear, a filial fear of God. To cause to be astonished. As a matter of fact, a good holy fear leads you to repentance. I mean, that's true, but I can say a good holy fear leads you to obedience. Fear God, keep His commandments. You can't separate that. That's why Noah, you think about the ark, it had never rained. Of things not seen as yet. That's powerful when you think about it. It's really unbelievable when you look at that and you understand the aspect of what that is. Remember in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's real strong in the aspect of the Greek when he would say, The faith is the substance, that is, faith is the confidence, the ground, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction, the persuasion, the certainty of things not seen. This is a basic definition of faith. God warned Noah of things not seen as yet. Noah, by faith, believed and therefore accepted the truth of God that had been revealed to him, and he acted upon it. Can you imagine for 120 years building an ark and everybody's mocking him? Noah, it never rained. You're hundreds of miles from the ocean. They never seen a big ship, Brother Joe. You're crazy, Noah. They mocked him, but for 120 years, he continued and he built the ark. And we know what happened when it was over. That Noah didn't even close the door. God did. Okay? Now, thinking of that fear with the Hebrew word eulabiomai and yare in the Hebrew, I want to use another example. There's many examples. I was really, when I did my study, I preached 6 messages in this, brother. So, Brother Joe, you should know better than that, huh? And so I'm giving you the condensed version, and we use quite a few examples. One of them that stood out to me, and I love this, is Genesis 22. And then after this, I really need to move on. In Genesis 22, we know the story. God tells Abraham, you need to offer me your son as a sacrifice. Wow. Genesis 22, verse 2. God speaking to Abraham, he says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. So Abraham gets up, takes everything ready. Isaac follows him. And I tell you what, verse 7 always breaks my heart. Especially verse 6 also, because it tells you everything that he laid upon his son Isaac, the fire in his hand, the knife, they went both together. Verse 7, Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire, the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Little did he know it would be him. Can you imagine what was going through Abraham's heart? Oh, this Christianity is ridiculous. Let's go home. Let's go home. Let's go home, Isaac. Can you imagine? They continued. Verse 9, and he came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, here am I. Verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God said this, not for God's benefit, but for Abraham's benefit. That Abraham feared God, therefore he obeyed God. And that's what a godly, reverential fear does, causes you to obey God. Because we know that the Lord provided in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Anyway, so here we have a few examples. Another one that stands out to me is like Noah, but we didn't read in Genesis 6 about Noah, of the type of man he is. But nonetheless, it almost reads the same way in the book of Job. Turn to Job chapter 1. Oh, by the way, that word, now I know that thou fearest me, is the same Hebrew word as in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Got it. In the book of Job, quickly, there was a man verse 1, in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Drop down to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto him, and said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan, then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Satan thought he would answer in a smart way. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? And we know what happened after that. God allowed Satan to do whatever he could to Job, but he couldn't touch him or kill him from that perspective. Well, want to guess what the Hebrew word is for these two verses? Yes, the same one, yadeh. In verse 8, it is used as an adjective. In verse 9, it is used as a verb. And again, it's used in Job 4:6, where it says, is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? In other words, again, Job had a godly, holy fear of God. Turn to Nehemiah. As a matter of fact, if you go left 2 blocks, you'll find it. We know the story again in Nehemiah. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The walls have been broken down. They bring him notice of this. And in verse 4 it says, and it came to pass when I heard these words, Nehemiah says, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandment. In this verse, the word terrible is the same Hebrew word, yadeh. Not terrible in a negative way, but in a positive way, that he is terrible, that he is majestic, glorious, holy in the fullness of who he is. Terrible. A God who is to be awed. Okay? Unbelievable when you think about it. In verse 11 it says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of his servant and to the prayer of thy servant who desire to fear thy name. Go to chapter 7 real quickly. After the walls have been built, I love what it says here. What a testimony. In Nehemiah 7, it says, now when it came to pass when the wall was built, and I set up the doors and porters and the singers and the Levites appointed, and I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. I love that. What a testimony. What a description. What will be said about you? What will be said about me? I don't know. But I know what was said about Hananiah. He was a faithful man, and I love that, and feared God above many. There was nobody like him that feared God. What a glorious testimony when you really think about it. The holy, terrible, fearful God to whom we must all bow down to. Oh, that is glorious. What a testimony. Walking in such a manner that is well pleasing unto his God. And as Nehemiah said earlier, isn't it our desire to fear God and to please him? And again, all those words, again, Hebrew, yadeh, and forms of that word. Amazing when you think about it. And it's really no different than when our Lord Jesus Christ said there in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Fear will cause you to keep the commandments of God. A godly, holy fear. Not that you're walking and you stumble and fall and you expect to just God to club you over the head. And so you walk on eggshells. That's not what he's talking about. That's a slavish fear. Talking about a holy, reverential fear of God. We've been using men, but let me use two women as examples. Don't want the ladies to get mad at me. Exodus 1, quickly. This will be my last example. But I just wanted you to grab this. There's so many examples in the Bible of good, godly men and women that feared God in a holy way. The end result is what? Obedience. That's my whole point. If you fear God, you will obey Him. Not because you're afraid He's going to club you, but because you delight. You're in awe of Him. And you love Him. And you want to obey Him. Exodus 1, verse 15. And the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them on the stool, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives, Yareh, feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded, but saved the men, children alive. Verse 21. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, again, the Hebrew word Yareh, that He made them houses. You know, at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 5, when Moses rehearses the Ten Commandments, he says, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments. Again, so many verses that show that holy, reverential fear of God. You know, in Psalm 130, it says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? I mean, if God just marked one sin, no one can stand before Him. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. So when God saves a sinner, He also brings that fear. He puts that fear in our hearts to fear Him. The best analogy of this would be like faith. Isn't faith a gift? He gives us faith to believe. Well, there's a sense that God does the same thing with fear, and I'll show that to you in a minute. And so again, we're given so many examples of the aspect of a godly, holy fear. And the bottom line is that if we walk by faith in the fear of God, we do find ourselves in awe of His holiness, His greatness, His majesty. So, I simply ask you this evening, does that describe the way you see God? Or again, do you think God is your good old buddy? Huh? Oh my mind. There will be a people that have that reverential fear of a holy God, speaking of His greatness and His goodness toward us. And then thirdly and quickly, the definition of the fear of the Lord, the description of the fear of the Lord, and then lastly, the demand of the fear of the Lord. Again, Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God and keep His commandment. You know that in 1 Kings 4:31, it makes mention that Solomon was the wisest man on earth. Of course, outside Christ, but as a human. He was the wisest man. Now, if this is true, which it is, if He is the wisest man on earth, should we not give heed to what He says? And if He says, fear God and keep His commandments, oh, we better give heed to that. This is a wise man speaking. And so Solomon tells us here, fear God and keep His commandment. Now in the Hebrew, this statement is in the imperative. In other words, Solomon is not asking you if you want to fear God. He is not suggesting to you if you want to fear God. Or, you know, Brother Ruben, when you get the chance, you know, at your time, you feel like you can fear God, okay, when you get to it. No. He's not recommending to you to fear God. No. He is commanding you. It is imperative. Fear God and keep His commandments. It is imperative. An imperative. The demand to fear God. And again, in the simplest terms, obedience is both proof and the result of fearing God. And to understand that there is a sense that fearing God is for our advantage. Proverbs 13:13, for example, I mean, I got a list about a gazillion verses on fear. I mean, just get your concordance and you can look it up, my dear one. But just a few, Proverbs 13:13, whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that fear the commandment shall be rewarded. I mean, people might despise the word of God. We should be a people that honor the word of God. And if you fear God, there's a sense you might also fear the word of God also. We're a people who should be holding forth the word of God, as Philippians tells us, holding forth the word of life. Deuteronomy 6:24, and the Lord commanded to do these things, to fear God for our good always. Psalm 112:1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighted greatly in His commandments. I hope you've seen all those verses. They come together. One of my favorite ones, Brother Joe, Malachi. The last book of the Bible. Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3. This blessed my heart, and I encourage our church with this. Malachi 3:16. Then they feared, Hebrew word Yareh, then they feared the Lord and spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord, that they and thought upon His name. Talk about fellowship. There you have it. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Talk about fellowship. Don't wait for anybody else to act. You call the brother. You call the sister. Hey, you want to get together? And I enjoy talking with fellow believers. I always enjoy when I'm on the phone with Brother Joe. Sister, what can I say? I love my brother Gilbert and I love my brother Noble. But there's nothing like talking with Reuben and Vicky and Joe and other brethren and brethren of my church. There's something about that sweet fellowship. And don't you love that? Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Oh, I love that. That's glorious. What's something to practice among the brethren? That is a blessing. And so there's so many verses, the importance of having this reverential fear toward God and the serving of the living and true God. You see, let me just say this. If we truly fear God, like Noah, like Abraham, like Job, okay, and many others that we just seen, it will affect, it includes the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we act, the way we work, the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time, what we hear, what we see, places we go, pleasures we desire, books that we read. In other words, to fear God means that it has a profound effect upon you. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Psalm 2:11 says, serve God with fear and rejoice with trembling. And then one I didn't get to, but I'll share it here in Hebrews 12:28, which is a form of the Greek word eulabiomai, the word for fear. It says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There is your definition of a good, healthy, godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. So in other words, Solomon, he nailed it, my dear ones. He nailed it with these two commands. Fear God and keep His commandments. Noah moved with fear in serving God. Therefore, we can say that the fear of God is seen in our obedience to Him. This is again a blessed principle of obedience. Okay? A work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of all those whom God saved. In very simple words, God puts His fear in the hearts of all those whom He saves. And this is an assurance that is secure to us in the covenant of grace, or if you wish, the everlasting covenant. This secures faithfulness to His children, to have a godly fear toward Him. Again, when Solomon says here, fear God and keep His commandments, which are commanded and required of us to do. Okay? But there is a sense also that God gives us this fear. I do not remove the aspect of our responsibility because this is the gift of faith. It is our responsibility to believe and to trust God and to walk by faith and not under the auspices of the covenant. Turn to Jeremiah 31 quickly. In Jeremiah 31, we have that precious verse in verse 3. Drop down to verse 31. Jeremiah 31, according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hands, I will put my law in their inward parts and writings of the new covenant. And it is seasoned and cemented our hearts. When God saves us, that's what He does. His law upon our hearts. Okay? Which Jeremiah 32:38, and they shall be my name forever for the good of them and of their children after me. Here it is. In other words, when God saves a sinner, not only does He put His law, but He cultivates that fear in your heart. You are responsible to cultivate, and that is seen in our obedience to God. Again, blessed is the man that feared the Lord and delighted greatly in His commandments. And this is when Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Which is no different than He would have said, if you fear me, keep my commandments. Because if you love God, means that you fear Him. And if you fear Him, it means because you love Him. You can't separate that fear and love. They work together, and it's seen in our obedience. Walking, or as Noah, move with fear in obedience to the living and true God. And so it is incumbent upon us to fear God and keep His commandments. I had like 4 quotes, but I'm gonna skip those because I've gone too long. So basically, what it comes down to, my dear, once again, we're all going to die one day. And Solomon makes it very clear. He tells us so carefully. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Everything will be brought out on Judgment Day. Paul would write in Hebrews 9:27, the appointed man unto die, and after that what? The judgment. And Christ tells us there in Matthew, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy word thou shalt be justified, and by thy word you'll be condemned. Also in 1 Corinthians 4:5, it even speaks of our thoughts in our hearts. Do be careful to watch that. And so, my question is, as I conclude, why does Solomon warn us about a final judgment after what he said? Or we could say, why did Christ or why does Paul warn us of a final judgment? You know why they do that? Because everything we do matters. Everything. And so Solomon ended his spiritual quest by saying that everything is vanity and that without God, there's really no purpose or meaning in life. As though Solomon kept asking that question, is there anything else? Is that all that there is to life? Is there anything else besides under the sun? Or you can say like the atheist and just say, well, there's no God, Pastor Joe. That's fine. But God has an answer for you again. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in the heart, there is no God. Okay? There is a God. He will judge the world. Therefore, everything does matter. Everything we say, everything we do. Unkind words, things like that. The importance of watching our tongues. You see, the world that we live in is not all there is. Because there is a future world, a final gem. And it will matter how we use our time, how we use our talent, how we use our life, whether it was wasted on foolish pleasures or being found working in service for the Lord. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:15 it says, and he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto God. You have one life to live. You can live it for yourself, or you can live it with God. Okay? You can live it for God, or live it for your stinking flesh. You can live it for the pleasures of this world, but be mindful. God will judge us how we have spent our time upon this earth. And therefore, everything does matter. And therefore, the final message of Ecclesiastes is not that nothing matters, but that everything does matter. And therefore, the importance of fearing God and keeping His commandments. Brother Joe.